we stand for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that you want to use your church to spread your kingdom, and that while wild war music may not cease on a global scale and politically, that more and more people would find a place of peace. I pray that you continue to bless us this morning, our Father. You've already blessed us very much. Thank you for that. Bless now this time as well. I pray that you would keep me from speaking in a reactionary way. I pray that you give me the gift of humility and clarity, and may your will be done. We love you, Lord. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to, you may be seated. I'd like to speak about brotherhood this morning. And maybe we'll begin with a story here. Just a brief story. At one of the D.L. Moody meetings in America, D.L. Moody related the story of a shipwreck on a dark and tempestuous night when not even a star was visible. A ship was approaching the harbor of Cleveland with the pilot on board. The captain, noticing only one light as they drew near, that one from the lighthouse, asked the pilot if he was quite sure that it was Cleveland Harbor, as other lights should have been burning at the harbor mouth. The pilot replied that he was quite sure, whereupon the captain inquired, excuse me, where are the lower lights? Gone out, sir, replied the pilot. Can you make the harbor then? Asked the captain, to which the pilot answered, we must, sir, or perish. Bravely, the old man steered the vessel upon her course towards safety, but alas, in the darkness of the harbor mouth, he missed the channel. The ship struck among many rocks, and in the stormy waters, many lives were lost. So we have the picture of a harbor and of a ship trying to come safe to port. You have the lighthouse standing tall and strong with the light always shining. But there was supposed to be some lower lights at the mouth of the harbor where the ships were actually coming into port. Maybe a light on each side to guide them safely to shore, and the lower lights were not there. And I'd like to think of our churches as the lower lights. The lighthouse of Jesus will always be shining, always, never dims, never fails, and it's always inviting people to the harbor. But for some reason, God in His divine plan has given us, if you will, the keeping of the lower lights. And sometimes those flicker, sometimes they dim, and sometimes they even go out. And we can think of a lot of things with that. We can think of apostasy. We can think of churches that are compromising. But what about churches that are full of perhaps strife or envy, as the scripture talks about? And people looking in see that, and it dims the lights. Those lower lights. God has chosen to teach the world many things about Himself through the church. And that's an amazing move on God's part. He must have had a tremendous amount of trust in His church if He wants them to reveal Himself to the world. And one of the things Jesus said about being His disciples and about brotherhood, if you will, by this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one to another. In light of that, what are some things that might cause the world to question whether we are His disciples? Now, brotherhood is supposed to be a beautiful, beautiful experience. And I would like to lift that up this morning. And I know that some of you come out of difficult church experiences, and I'm very sorry about that. It's not normal church life. It's not God's plan or design. Now, none of us have ever experienced perfect church life. That's coming in heaven. Perfect. But some of us have experienced very beautiful church life. And I just want you to know that. In case you've never experienced it, it's very possible. And it is happening in different places. But it needs to be maintained. It never happens by accident. Now, I feel like church life is a huge part of our lives, at least it should be A lot of other things in our lives revolve around church life, or they should. There should be our walk with the Lord and our family, and then there should be church life. And I would include reaching out in that category of church life. But I think more often people have their personal walk with God, if they have that, and then their family and their jobs, and then, yes, they do go to church as well. But it's an afterthought. It's not a central focus of their lives. And if you are looking to move to a place, these same people will first look for a nice house and a good job, and then you search around and see if there's any church in the area, hopefully. If not, you move and then you begin visiting. And I suggest that that is a backwards order of priorities. Church life is more important than our jobs. So this message will be a very frank, very practical discussion on ways that we can help to make brotherhood beautiful. I will get very practical. Not sure if I should apologize for that or not, but I would ask you, ministry, to listen, and if there is something that I share here that does not reflect your heart, please correct me afterwards. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 for our first point here. I think I have 9 points. 1 Peter chapter 2. And our first point here I feel is very, very, very important, and I don't want you to miss this point. And I wanted to share this one first so that you can relax while I share the rest. So the first point is maintain your own spiritual life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And if you're going to have a living church, you have to have living stones. A church will only have life if its members have life. A church will only have power if its members have power. The church cannot make you born again. The church cannot repent for you, believe for you, or obey Jesus for you. The other brothers and sisters cannot have your personal devotions for you. The church cannot seek God for you. The church cannot ensure that you're living a life of victory. The church can help with these things, but it can never replace your personal walk with Jesus. The church is not a boat that will give you a free ride to the golden shore. And if you're on the boat, you're on the way to the glory gates. It's not true. This can be very deceptive. And we all know that some teach and believe that being part of the right church equals salvation. That is absolutely not true. But perhaps closer to home, and just a burden I would share with us here, is that when spiritual activity is happening around you and in your congregation, it is very easy to feel like you're a participant when you're actually only a bystander. So everywhere around you, people are in the boat. They're rowing forward spiritually. And you see that and you kind of actually get some of that. Maybe you're riding in the wake of that boat and you feel like you're moving as well. Bystanders will never reap the rewards of those who are actually engaged. So we just need to be aware of that. I'm deeply blessed by some of the spiritual times we have in our church, and I just realize that it's very easy to feel like somehow that's benefiting me. But if you're not personally rowing the boat forward, you're drifting downstream. So I want to make this one first point here and give it some priority. Just some practicals with that. Confess your sins and deal with them. Sin in the body is very harmful to the whole body, not just to you. We see that with Achan. We see it very clearly. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul is saying, if you got sin in your life, it's hurting the whole body. So confess your sins. The church cannot confess them for you. And we can have ever as many accountability programs as you want to have. We can preach. We can have altar calls. But you can still hide sin. It's not a problem at all. So we need to be aware of that. Confess our sins and deal with them. Spend time praying and reading the Bible. The church cannot and will not supply you with all you need. And I won't balance these out right now. I'll balance them out later. The church cannot do it. If you are depending on the Sunday morning service for your spiritual nourishment, you will starve. And that's not because we don't have good preaching. is because abiding in Christ is the way to have life. He said, abide in me and I in you. And we need to do that personally in our closets. And when you're doing that, you become a lively stone. You become not just a bench warmer. You become not just a liability. You become an asset. You become someone that comes to the whole body joined together and you're supplying something. You're not just taking, you're giving. And lastly, learn how to walk in the Spirit, as it has to do with maintaining your own spiritual life. Learn how to walk in. As we personally are alive in Christ, a living house will be built. So that's my first point. Don't forget it. I'm going to share a lot of other points now, but the first point is very important. Maintain your own spiritual life. Ye also as lively stones, lively, are built up a spiritual house. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5 for our second point here. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 23. Second point is keep relationships clear. So we're looking at making brotherhood beautiful. Keep relationships clear. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So right here we begin to capture the heart of Jesus on where he places clear relationships in his order of importance. Does Jesus want spiritual sacrifices? Absolutely. Does he want us to give gifts to him? Amen. But he's saying right here, if you come to do a spiritual thing and you remember that a brother has something against you, just drop the spiritual thing for right now and go do the most spiritual thing and go get cleared up. And I just think this is very practically speaking. I mean, if you're going to prayer and you remember that you and your wife have an issue, go clear it up with your wife. If you get ready to share an opening on a Sunday morning and you realize that there is a brother out there that could point his finger at me and say he did this and he never apologized, and you're aware of it, just wait. Don't share your opening. Go clear it up. So what I'm seeing Jesus saying here, he's realizing that we would all think of a sacrifice as the most spiritual thing that could be done in any situation. And he's just correcting something in our minds and saying, if there's an unclear relationship, that's first. And then he says, come offer your gift. Amen. But it's not the will of God that our churches are full of unresolved relationship issues. That is very draining on any business, any home, but especially on any brotherhood. Just a lot of brothers not being clear with each other. Ephesians says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So the sun setting is something that happens like clockwork every day. And Paul wanted us, when we see the sun setting, he wants us to think about, are there any unclear relationships I have? Is there wrath? And I don't want to take Paul's writing out of context, but I don't think it is. I think the principle is there. When the sun's going down, if you have unclear issues, resolve them before the sun goes down. But the sun going down, every day it happens. And he's saying here, just like the sun goes down every day have clear relationships. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You see that beautiful sunset and a show of vibrant colors and you realize, oh, there's something I need to clear up. I made a commitment before I got married that I would never go out the door to work. If there's something between my wife and I will not do it. Not in my own strength, but by the grace of God. Now, can you imagine if I would be up here sharing this right now, and my dear wife was sitting there, we would have had a conflict this morning and I never dealt with it. Can you imagine that? Fathers, let's not go to work leaving behind crying wives and children because of unresolved issues. If they're crying because they miss us, that's special. Makes you want to come home. But in the church, too, in the church, there's just no reason to keep going with these things in our hearts. And I realize that some things take more than a single conversation to fix. Other times, that's all it takes. Just talk with the brother and say, oh, okay, clear it up. We realize it was a misunderstanding, whatever. It's amazing how many little things one time of nice, frank communication will take care of. Beautiful. There are other issues that take lots of time to work through. But the point here is that if he has aught against you, the point is that you have done your part. The point is that you have apologized and you said, I'm sorry, with no attachments. No attachments. If you bring in your gift to the altar, first be reconciled. Take care of things while they're small. Take care of it between you and the other individual. And if that doesn't work, take someone else with you. And I realize it's a two-party thing, and sometimes the other person is not willing to reconcile. You are free if you have done your part. But it should still be something that's on your heart. You should still be asking God, is there something more I can do? He's not won over. We're not clear. I think I've done all I can, but Lord, show me. And maybe ask one of the ministers, is there something I could do in this situation? Spiritual is offering gifts, is preaching, singing, ministering, praying, devotions, all those things. If you're not clearing up your relationships, Jesus is saying, go take care of that first. And then come, offer your gift. That was point number two. Point number three, and I've failed in all these points, by the way, at times, but I do have a feeling of blessed clarity with each one of you. And if I'm up here sharing this and you're thinking, wow, he's sharing that, but we're not clear, I'm very sorry. I'm not aware of it. I would want you to come tell me. Number three, practice the ministry of admonishment, exhortation, and affirmation. Now, this is a scary one to some of us, but it should be a normal part of church life. It is not just the ministry's job to take care of everything. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Won't turn there, so listen closely. But speaking the truth in love, it's talking about us all, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This is part of God's design for the body. That there would be a constant flow of admonishment, exhortation, and affirmation flowing from one to the other. And I'll say this about moving around from church to church over much. And if you've done that, no condemnation to you. I'm just making a point that it can happen. One of the negative effects of that is that it may be that no one will ever get to know us well enough to actually start addressing our blind spots. You just stay here long enough and then when people start knowing you, over to the next place. And who's ever going to kindly be able to tell you, look, you've got some issues in your life if you just hop around from place to place. So just a thought there with that. So let's look at admonishment first. Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul says, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. These people were full of goodness and knowledge, and out of that came admonishment. He said, I'm persuaded of you that ye are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and I would say the same to you, brothers and sisters. So that means you're able to admonish one another. But I sense that some of us are afraid of admonishment. We're afraid to actually do it. And I'll just address that fear. Sometimes it's because we don't want to be seen as this person that just constantly has all these concerns and goes around and shares them. I don't want to be that. I mean, that sounds bad. Well, if that's the way we feel, chances are there's a person like that in our minds, and we just need to start dealing with those feelings we have toward that person and start appreciating him. That is a very illegitimate reason to not admonish. And my other answer to that fear is don't be that way, but admonish people. Don't have a critical spirit, but admonish people. There's a way to do it where it's not this critical thing going on. Admonish means to put in mind, to caution or reprove gently. I like that. I like gentle rebuke. Isn't that beautiful? To put in mind, to caution or reprove in our church. exhortation. I said the ministry of admonishment, exhortation, and affirmation. Exhortation, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Actually, turn there, please. Hebrews 3, 13. But exhort one another, what? Daily. While it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Command in Scripture, how are you obeying it? How are you obeying it? So, exhortation and admonishment are not just negative, they're positive as well. Exhortation, the Greek there includes definitions like call near, beseech, comfort, entreat, pray, and invoke. So I would say it's a general term of just input into each other's lives. And it's saying here that the deceitfulness of sin is a real problem. And this is one of the safeguards against that. Exhort one another daily. So if you have a problem and you despise those that do this, then you're despising those that obey the Scriptures. Now, I will recognize that there are wrong ways that this, it needs to be out of love. It needs to be out of love. And if you enjoy going and telling people what they're doing wrong, there is something wrong in your heart. But if, on the other hand, you would never be caught doing that, you need to evaluate your heart as well. I mean, where does that come from when the Bible clearly says we're supposed to do it? Where is that coming from? So there's those balances to these things that I realize that, but I just want to say it is biblical and it needs to be happening in our church and it needs to be done out of love. Love should motivate every time you do it, and love should motivate every time you don't do it. And the Bible says in one place that love covers a multitude of sins. Now, that can be taken various ways, but I would like to use it this morning and say love is willing to forbear in many situations. In other words, if Brother Rich is singing too loud, maybe I can just cover that with my love and say, you know what I'm saying? Little things that just rub you the wrong way. Don't make a big spiritual issue out of those things. Just go say, Lord, I got a critical problem. I need help for many things. But there are other things that don't fall in that category. Basic rule of thumb is if it's spiritually detrimental to the person, say something. Say something. Or another way I sometimes gauge it is if another brother saw me doing something similar to what I'm seeing him do, would I want this brother to come tell me? If he had the level of concern about me that I have about him, would I want him to tell me? So just kind of use some of those principles to discern in these things. And one of the mistakes I've made is sharing a concern out of agitated moment when I'm just already kind of oof-chuff, worked up about something, and there's a conversation happening, and just, you know, things start stirring in your heart, and then you share a concern right there. And I'm sorry if I've done that to you. It's probably better to wait and go home and calm your heart and pray about it. Don't neglect to share the concern, but wait until your own heart is not beating fast and you just can go in calmness. And occasionally I realize too that if you do that, sometimes the concern goes away. As you're there in God's presence, you begin to realize, you know what, that's not even legitimate. Other times it doesn't. So let's follow those principles, but don't forget that the Bible does say exhort one another daily. Affirmation, the neglected one. Paul told Timothy, I thank God for you. When I remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, I would love to hear the Apostle Paul say that to me. It would fill my heart with courage and peace. And I think we should do that a little more. There is such a thing as flattery. We don't want to do that. But this is not that. This is something different. It's just a positive input instead of always being negative. Another way to say it is that instead of waiting till your brother's doing something wrong to give him input, give him some while he's doing something right. And I found that that doesn't stir up pride. It just gives you courage. Like, wow, yeah, I want to keep doing that. That's a blessing. So I would recommend that. Jesus did it in his letters to the seven churches. Five of them, he began by telling the church what they're doing right. And so I feel like if we have this positive input flowing as well, It'll create a foundation and an atmosphere where rebukes don't hurt as much, because you have, and this is so important, I think, with parents too, and I don't have experience, but just you have that foundation of affirmation happening. It opens the door for you to give your rebukes as well without devastating them. Paul acknowledged here that Timothy had a gift. We can take that too far. I'll just give an example, maybe, of what I would see as the difference between flattery and this affirmation. I've had various people telling me that I do a good job with teaching children. And that has encouraged me to keep pursuing it, because it is something I enjoy and I'm passionate about. When someone tells me, yeah, that we can see that, you're doing well with that, it encourages me to keep going. And then I would also want those brothers to tell me how they see I could improve. But if someone comes to me and just loads me up, that was the best lesson I've ever seen done. You're just, first of all, I don't trust them. And secondly, yeah, it just has a hollow ring to it. That, in my mind, would be getting closer to flattery, although it may be coming out of a good heart. So I'm not saying do that, but I am saying give each other positive input and tell each other when we're doing something right and say, brother, I just noticed you're doing well with that. Keep going. That's a blessing to the church. Amen. Amen. And don't wait until you have a concern to do it. One time when I was teaching school, I kept the upper grade boy in to address the issue. And I started out by saying, look, I almost said his name. Let's call him Mark. I said, look, Mark, I just really appreciate the way you've been. And he looked me out of the corner of his eye and said, what did you keep me in here for? He wasn't fooled. He was sharp. So don't wait until you have a concern. Be doing this periodically. And that way, when you come and give a word of affirmation, people aren't immediately like, uh-oh, what have I done wrong? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And that word considering has a thought of fully observing. So I get the picture that we're watching each other with not with a critical heart, but with a heart of love. And saying, what could I say or do for that brother that would encourage him to more good works? That's what I'm seeing here. And that may not always look the same for everyone in every situation. Paul addresses that in 1 Thessalonians when he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And so he's saying there are different situations that call for different responses. And if we're watching each other and considering each other, we begin to be in tune and sense maybe a need of warning here, of comfort there. And if you switch that around and comfort the unruly and warn the feeble-minded, it really doesn't help matters. Now, I'm not saying we have to be so careful we can't say anything. I'm just saying as we learn to know each other, we begin to understand what might be helpful in this situation. You warn a feeble-minded person and you just knock the rest of the props right out from under them. So consider each other to love and good works and practice the ministry of admonishment, exhortation, and affirmation. Point number 4, respect, follow, and obey the elders. I'm very grateful to Philip for covering this one. I'll just make a few additional comments. I think this is a very important topic. The Bible says, esteem them very highly. Esteem the ministry very highly in love for their work's sake. It says to remember them. Do you pray for our ministry? Do you? Day to day. And it says we're to follow their faith. Now, the Bible says some stunning things about rulers and how they're accountable for us. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And if somebody will have a measure of accountability on the judgment day for you, then you better let them rule you. If Brother Rich would tell me, watch my son, Hosea, I'm going. We're up here in this dangerous mountaintop with cliffs and things. You watch him. You're accountable for him. But now you're not allowed to give him any direction. Just be accountable for him. So I see Hosea going out to the edge of a cliff. My hands are tied. It's not happening. God has not set up something like that. God has not told the ministry, look, you're accountable, but you can't rule them. it's an impossibility. So just remember that and try to imagine how it would be to have that sense upon you of being responsible eternally in some sense. I'm not here to say exactly how that is for you and I in this congregation. Let's pray for our ministry. Another quick thought. Our minister has done very well at being united together. That is so powerful. Let's thank God for that. Now, what should you do if you ever sense that they're not totally united on a subject? Because realistically, if you have a big ministry team, you got a lot of different men with a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different perspectives. It's very realistic to think they won't always just naturally see eye to eye on everything. And our ministry has done well at not letting those things out if they haven't. But I would just say this, if you sense that, don't you dare maximize that difference. Beware of that. There's a way to respond to that that actually kind of covers over that. And love will do that. Love will sense that and say, well, there's a way to walk in this that will not harm the ministry or me or the congregation. A different kind of heart, a not so good heart, will find ways to use that to their advantage and to use that to tear down the ministry. And I don't sense us doing that. I'm just giving it as an exhortation to be aware of. Just another quick one here is being aware of using the ministry to push our own agendas. It's actually a political move that shouldn't be happening in the Church of Christ. So let's say I really want to get church school going. So I go to Levi and discuss church school and really talk with Levi about church school until he says a positive comment about church school. And then I go in the name of Levi, say that Levi is for church school. We need to start church school. And meanwhile, Levi may have some concerns about my life that I'm ignoring. Does that make sense? I want to be so careful with that because it is right to follow the minister's preferences. That is right and godly. But there's a subtle difference. Don't pick and choose the things you want to be zealous to obey in the ministry. Don't pick and choose. Do them all. So just beware. Let's not use the ministry and latch on to grab some comments that they made and post it all over the place and use that to push what we're wanting to see done. Also, just a warning to beware of despising prophesying. There are several reasons that can happen. One is because sometimes us young men, we've had some teaching. We may begin to feel like we got this preaching thing down pretty good. We went through David Brousseau. We liked the opening statements and the closing comments and right on. But if we cannot appreciate our ministry's sermons, if they're not quite as polished as we'd like, then there's something wrong in our hearts right here that needs to be dealt with. Some pride. So just a warning for that. The Bible never says that ministry have to polish their messages. It says we need to listen. Also, sometimes our local prophets don't have the honor they should have. When we ship in speakers, big names from other churches, and then we listen to them with keen ears. But our local prophets, we should actually listen to more closely, if I may say that, because they know us. They know our weaknesses. They're here with us. They're our authorities. So, amen. At boot camp, listen to Mick. I love listening to Mick. I'm sorry we'll miss it. But listen very closely to our local prophets. They have the word of God for you. I think that's all I'll say about the elders. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And I sense that we do that here. I sense that. Number 5, briefly, judge not. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not that ye be not judged. And I've heard a good bit of talk about what it does not mean, which is good. I remember being out preaching in Nashville and people, judge not, judge not. And so we're aware that there's abuses of that. But it does mean something. And I actually think it applies very well in brotherhood. Maybe I'll just tell one story to kind of illustrate one point of that. A couple weeks ago, Ben and I were up on a very rocky mountainside in Harrodsburg putting in steel T-posts with our post driver and our Bobcat. It's very rocky, and Ben was bending T-posts all over the place. I mean, it just seemed like every post, he'd set that pounder down on it, just bend. And I was hot. He was in there in the air conditioning. I was watching this whole scenario, and I began to realize exactly what he was doing wrong. And I knew if I would get in that skid steer, every post would be straight. I had figured out to a science what he should be doing. So eventually, of course, me being the boss, I said, get out of there, let me have a turn. And I got in there, and every post bent more than he was bending. Judge not, because when you're not in the situation, it's easy to see what the person is doing wrong. When you get there, it's a totally different story. So may God help us to beware of that. Beware of suspicion. Beware of mistrust. Beware of assumptions. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. Charity believeth all things and thinketh no evil. Now, this is not to say that we don't check up on our brothers. If you see a brother walking out of a liquor store with two bottles of alcohol, don't judge him. It might be for tinctures. And I realize that's controversial. Please bear with the illustration. It might be for tinctures, but ask him. That's fine. That's good. In other words, we should have such love burning in our hearts that, whoa, that's kind of startling. But I'm not going to immediately assume he's getting drunk. Please. We trust our brethren. But on the other hand, we don't trust ourselves. And we understand none of us are above falling. So we go and say, brother, I'm sorry to even ask, but I saw this. Just put my mind at rest. Do you see the difference? Benefit of the doubt and yet a love that will get us to check up on our brothers. But don't automatically think the worst. Jesus goes on in this passage and teaches in simple graphic terms about how you can have a big log in your eye and get real concerned about your brother's splinter. Glaring needs in our own lives. So judge not, show mercy, he says, and you'll obtain mercy. Number 6, be involved. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Don't forsake the assembly. Church meetings should have a very high priority in our schedules. It is challenging to think of how many Christians throughout history risk their very lives to be in a church meeting. And I stay home because I didn't get a good night of sleep the night before. And there's times. But they had such a burning desire to be with God and His people and hear the Word that they were willing to go even if the chances of them getting shot were very high or imprisoned. Just a burning desire to be with the people of God. And you won't have this if you don't sense your need of the brotherhood. We need our brothers. We need this assembling. We're not okay without it. I should balance that. There's times when your wife is sick. There's all those times. Please don't get me wrong. But it's a priority issue. It's a priority issue. It is very disheartening for our leaders if they plan a thing and then few people show up. Bible boot camp is coming up. I won't be here, but I'll just put in a plug to be here. And don't just be here in the bench. There's such a huge difference. You can come to church every Sunday and not really be involved. Slide in the back, get your coffee. Be involved. It has to do with how you listen. It has to do with your amen face. Has to do with praying in the prayer time and just being there. And that's what's going to make Bible boot camp a blessing. Mick can preach all day long, Leonard, Mark, but if we're not here listening and involved and enthusiastic and wholehearted, preaching falls flat. So just enjoy that for us. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself and be involved. When there's that activity happening, try to be there, whether that's outreach activity, whatever it may be. Number 7, pursue peace and unity. Ephesians says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What is he saying here? Is he saying we'll always see eye to eye on every subject? That would be the goal. May I say that? Maybe that would be if we were all in heaven. But we're not, and Paul is aware of that. He addresses that in other places, but it should be our goal. to be on the same page with our brethren. There's no virtue in having a different opinion than Brother Rich just because I want a different opinion. There's just no virtue in that. If you can, if it's biblical and it's not violating your conscience, shoot for what the brothers feel about a subject. Now, if you have a different view, that's okay. We understand that our ministry is not sitting here trying to say, yep, you all need to think like this. I'm glad for that. But try to get our minds together on subjects. And if you talk to Brother Allen, if somebody talks to him at an auction and asks him how we feel about whatever, and then they talk to me at the auction, it shouldn't be huge worlds apart. It should be at least similar. It may be a little different, but yeah, he sounds like Allen. Yep, they must be from the same church. That should be the goal. Now, we need to be biblical. We need all of those things, don't get me wrong. Avoid things that gender strifes. There's several verses that talk about not striving, about words to no profit, endless genealogies, diverse and strange doctrines, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So just be aware of things like that. Our conversations should be primarily building each other up in the most holy faith. Now, there's a time to discuss theology and eschatology and what the Amish are doing wrong and what the Baptists are doing wrong. But that is not the epitome of spiritual fellowship. And it's easy to have this conversation. I'm still talking about following after peace. I'm kind of on a rapid trail. But it's easy to think that, yeah, we have this whole fellowship meal conversation about some error in Protestant theology, which is good. Don't get me wrong. But it's easy to talk about things out there on the table that we can shoot at and discuss from this angle and that angle and never actually fellowship about our hearts and about what we're facing and our needs. And so discussing those issues on the table is not necessarily a deep spiritual fellowship that we all need. And with those things, they can quickly tend to strive. If you need to have those conversations, have them with mature brethren. Beware of young people there that might get confused. Or if there's an unbeliever that comes in off the street and he hears this full-fledged argument happening between two of our brothers over something he has no clue what is, what's his perception of our church? And we just missed a valuable opportunity to touch a soul while we are having theological wrangling. So follow after the things that make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Jesus prayed in John 17, such a beautiful, touching prayer about us being one. That the world may see and believe. Lord, help us. And I sense a lot of unity here. Number 8, relate rightly to brotherhood agreements. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. I will not make a defense for brotherhood agreements. I'd just like to make about 3 comments about how we view them, because I've sensed there's some unrest and different things we have at times. Our brotherhood agreements are not universal rulings over all Christian churches. Our ministry isn't saying they are. We're not saying they are. We can be at rest with that. They are, however, things that we locally have agreed together. Here's how we'll do it. And I think that's beautiful and godly. But we're not saying everyone else has to do it this way. So how you view them can help whether or not you have rest in your heart about them. Secondly, our brotherhood agreements are not the only right way. We're not saying, look, this is the only way to do this. Not at all. We're not. And there's a way I want to make a comment about relating to other congregations. You don't have to look down on another congregation that does it differently. But at the same time, you don't have to be, well, I want to go there and have more liberties. Or, yeah, there's just a right and a wrong way to see that. So I'm saying all that to say this, though, that there is something wrong if you can lightly disregard a brotherhood agreement. Fathers, if your sons or children see you just not obeying a brother, not following a brotherhood agreement, what is that saying to them? It's saying you place very little value on the brotherhood. Another thing to be aware of is not just following them when we're with our brothers. You know what I'm saying? Like, well, this offends some of the brothers, so I won't do it around them. But if we go on a trip, hey, no problem. I don't want to offend their weak conscience. That is the wrong attitude. beware of saying he's a weaker brother. I've heard that some, not, I don't know about here, but it just becomes a handy label to brush someone off and just say, hey, his concerns of no value, he's weak, he needs to be. And there's a time to help a brother realize, look, that's not a biblical conviction. Let's help your mind think biblically. Maybe the ministry should be more the ones doing that. Just ask yourself the question, if you're saying that whole weaker brother thing, make sure your heart is full of charity. And just relate in that way. So our brotherhood agreements, again, we're not saying they're the only right way. We're not forcing them on all Christianity. But if you're here with us, let's do them. Let's be involved. Let's be submissive. Let's not be confused on this subject. And then in relating to other congregations, let's beware of needlessly bashing other groups or exposing other groups' failures. There is a time, though, to say, look, what's happening over there is wrong. But the motive is for instruction. The motive is out of love. There is very little good that happens in just bashing for the sake of bashing. What happens is we're elevating ourselves, making ourselves feel good by putting them down. And that could be groups that are more conservative than us or less conservative. May we relate with humility to our congregations. And I'll add yet that I do believe it is biblical for our ministry to give us some direction on who are groups that they feel comfortable with us relating regularly and who are not. I don't think those lines are unbiblical. But even in those lines, we have charity. I was going to spend a lot of time on my last point, but I won't. My last point is that the Lord's purpose in the church is not just as we have these beautiful relationships so that we can sit back and enjoy. The whole purpose is to demonstrate Him to the world. I say the whole purpose, but a huge purpose. A purpose of demonstrating His glory in the earth. As we love each other, as we have this strong brotherhood happening, out of that we reach out to those around us. And if we don't, we'll lose what we have. A mark of a living church is a reaching out church. It is the will of God that generation after generation in this church, the faith is passed down, father to son to son to son. I would pray to God that in 500 years I would still have godly descendants if time continues. But it is also the will of God that fresh people be added to the church. New people off the streets of Somerset and Liberty and Windsor. That is the will of God for our church. God wants all men to be saved. Do you? Do you? God is so interested in the salvation of souls. I actually plan to do a whole message on this, but I won't. But it's over and over in the scriptures. You see His heart. I want all men to be saved. And the question is just for us. Is that our heart? Is that burning within you? If you take the spirit of somebody and put it on another person, the second person becomes enthused about what the first person's enthused about. If you would take the spirit of Clifford and put it on Brother Rich, or Brother Elam back there, Elam would suddenly have this interest in cattle farming, because Clifford does. What if you would take the Spirit of God and place Him on a person? And I don't understand how we can have the Spirit of God who gave everything for salvation of souls and not care a bit about the lost around us. It can't happen. There should be a burning desire within us to see souls being saved. You don't have to go to Turkey or anywhere to do it. This burning desire finds a way to do something in every situation you're in. And if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. What if God would have only had a casual interest in our salvation? Just a passing interest. It'd be kind of nice, but I'm busy. We wouldn't have been saved. There was nothing casual about His Son coming and dying on a cross. It takes more than a casual interest. It's a burning passion and desire. And sometimes we let the smallest things rob us of a beautiful opportunity. You're in a restaurant. They burn your burger. It's not what you want. You tear into the staff. You make some comments. You don't get mad. You just make those comments that we're good at making to make them have a bad day. Make sure they know it. You're not satisfied. You walk out of there with your maybe a new burger because they gave you a new one. you just ruined someone's day and you just missed a beautiful opportunity to share the love of Christ. And I'm speaking to myself. In Walmart, it would take very little for the cashier to feel valued. Take very little for her to think about eternity. Just take a few comments on your part. And a gracious attitude to back that up. It's all it would take. Little opportunities. And how often does money? Oh, Lord, help us. Because just the other day I was working and the police chief of Liberty was there. And he had someone out there water witching to find a water pipe. I thought, well, maybe I should talk to him. But he's the police chief. And just things like that, subtle, keep us quiet. When throughout history, many people lost their lives because they wouldn't keep quiet. And how many of them could have saved their lives if they would have been willing to be just as quiet as I am? Not more quiet, just as quiet. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See your what? Your good works. They'll give glory to God. Our church is to be a light of the world, a city set on a hill. So will of God that the lower lights be burning brightly. There are many ships, many little boats out there. A lot of hurting people. We all know that. A lot of hurting people looking for some definite light that they could fix their eyes on and come to the harbor. And many of the lights of churches are flickering, dimming, and going out. May ours not do so. God, give us harmony and unity and love in our brotherhood. And out of that, shine a clear, distinct light across the troubled waters. Let the lower lights be burning. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from His lighthouse evermore. But to us, He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. Dark the night of sin has settled. Loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor and the darkness may be lost. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the waves. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. Lord bless you.